Those of you who were here last Sunday know that Brother Tom preached and taught on deacons, Christ being the perfect servant who died for us on the cross, and that he's ordained that there would be servants specially called in his churches. Tom intended today to teach and preach on eldership, and in his absence, I'm going to be doing that. He shared with me a little bit of what he might have done, and I will seek to follow that pattern. Prior to my message, I want to read a little bit from the confession. So this is just a prologue. This is from Article 9, Section 2. All officers of the church shall fulfill the following minimum qualifications before consideration for election. Except for supported pastors, all officers shall have been a member of the church for a period of at least 2 years before being placed in nomination. We'll be nominating individuals in the next weeks. They shall be at least 25 years of age. They shall be a regular attender, unless providentially hindered, at all of the following stated congregational meetings: Sunday school, Sunday morning and evening worship services, Wednesday night prayer meetings. Tom and I have talked together about the fact that a number of our people are commuting from long distances, and we would consider that a providential hindrance if they could not be here at a Wednesday prayer meeting. That would be on a case-by-case basis. They shall be a regular contributor, either in tithing or proportionate giving to the church budget. Consent must be secured from the nominees before their names are placed before the congregation for nomination. And finally, after election by the congregation, the term of church officers shall begin upon their installation to the office and last for 3 years. The supported pastor shall serve until resignation or removal. And then later on in the Constitution, these are the bylaws, Article 3, general qualifications for all elders. Number one, anyone desiring the office of an elder must evidence the personal, domestic, and ministerial qualifications as set forth in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Titus 1, 5-9. Number two, elders must seek to discharge their duties as set forth in the scriptures, particularly such passages as Acts 20, verse 17, 28 and following, 1 Peter 5, 1-4 and Hebrews 3:17. Number three, while every elder bears spiritual rule and should be apt to teach, some will be more engaged in formal and public teaching, while others will be more exclusively engaged in the details of ruling, 1 Timothy 5:17. So with that having been read, I'm going to begin my message. I'm sorry, there's two more paragraphs. Forgive me. Paragraph four, elders shall be men in full communion with the church, of mature judgment, of unquestioned Christian character, of well-ordered family life, loyal to the Word of God, able to teach sound doctrine, and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual welfare of the church. They shall be ordained as elders after their first election as soon as is convenient. And then finally, number five, it shall be the duty of the elders to be diligent and faithful in attendance at the Board of Elders meetings and at regular services of the church. They shall assist the senior pastor elder at the Lord's table. They shall make suggestions regarding the senior pastor or elder's pulpit ministry and encourage them in the work of the Lord. Elders may at their discretion call upon one or more of the deacons to assist with any of their responsibilities when necessary. So that's the end of the reading of the Constitution. I would like for us to turn to one of those verses particularly mentioned there. That would be 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me say at the outset that any teaching about the eldership should really be focused upon the chief shepherd. There's no such thing as an elder without having a chief shepherd. We are all under shepherds to him. And the passage we'll be reading here will mention that. I'm going to be looking at four sections of scripture this morning. And the first one here in 1 Peter 5, where the chief shepherd commands his elders. And then next we'll be looking at the chief shepherd's qualifications for elders, as we mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And then thirdly, the chief shepherd's elders admonished in Acts chapter 20. And finally, the chief shepherd, how the chief shepherd would have elders and other brethren interact in Hebrews chapter 13. So let us read here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can commit to you this time where we look into your word and where we desire to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed into his image. We're here to worship you, Lord. We're here to declare your glory and your gospel and your praise. And we ask you to guide us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I mentioned that this should be about the chief shepherd, and you saw his name mentioned there, Peter having spoken as an elder, but speaking of the chief shepherd and what he would have his elders to do. And you think of the chief shepherd, you go back to Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord Jesus, taking that statement of himself in the Old Testament, said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And our chief shepherd died for us on the cross so that we might even have 1 second of what we're having today, that we might even be able to think upon him with any kind of heart to do so. If he hadn't died for our sins and washed us from all iniquity and given us a new life, we would have no concern whatsoever for him. We couldn't care less about chief shepherds, under shepherds, the church, or anything. Our minds would be set upon earthly things. In fact, we would be fighting against all of these things with more might than we can understand. So let us look at the chief shepherd and how he's commanded his elders in this passage. Did you notice, first of all, that he gives three designations regarding elders? He mentions them as elders. That would be their character, the dignity that Tom talked about the deacon should have. It's the same character that elders should have among the people of God, men of dignity, of men of wisdom. They are elders, they're not youngers. When Paul told Timothy, let no man despise your youth, William Hendrickson said he was probably between 34 and 39 years of age. And so they are elders. And then you notice their role. He says that they are to serve as overseers. These are two different Greek words. The word presbytos has to do with an elder, and then episkopos has to do with the overseer. And you can even hear some of the denominations that have come from these names. These are overseers. They're not overlords. They're watching out for the flock. They're caring for them. And then you notice their ministry. It says shepherd the flock of God, shepherd the church of God. This is to feed them. And one translation says feed the flock of God. And the shepherd or the under-shepherd is to bring the word of God to the people of God so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so they can be admonished and warned. Paul says he warned every man and taught every man that they might be perfected in Christ. And so as we look out from among ourselves, individuals, we need to find individuals that can do this, that can watch over us and encourage us and help us and guide us. So they are elders, they are overseers, and they are to pastor the flock. And of course, we want to emphasize that they are doing this under the chief shepherd. We know that Christ is the head of his church. He's the head of every individual church. It is not a church unless he is the center. And so we're very thankful to be drawn together by him. We have no other purpose but to honor the Lord Jesus Christ himself. and any elder who detracts from that, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 20. There are those who arise up to do that and attract people to themselves. We're always to point to Christ. Now notice the three couplet commands that are given. He says here that they are to do this, their eldership, not by compulsion, but willingly. That is, that they should say, it's not that I have to do this, but I have the privilege of getting to serve the Lord in this way. So not by compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Never putting themselves in a place of trying to gain from this financially. The Lord for have mercy upon any individual that does that. And we know individuals that do that. They come to the pulpit with rings on their fingers, so proud of the diamonds that they wear and the Learjet they fly. This is not what we're here about. We're here to do this, whether we're remunerated or not. We do this under the Lord, and may we have men that do that always from the heart. And then finally, not being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And we know that it is possible for the elders to overrule, and they're, instead of leading by example, they're pressing you beyond your conscience and pushing you by psychological methods and arguments that would, instead of subjugating you to Christ, they're subjugating you unto themselves. And so may they always lead by example, and that an example of love and service, sacrifice. So we have seen how the Lord Jesus here, the chief shepherd, has commanded his elders. Let's turn to another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, for the chief shepherd's qualifications for elders. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. You notice that of these qualifications, one separates him from the deacons, that is that he is apt to teach, able to teach, skillful in teaching. But all the other qualifications have to do with his character. He must be an individual who is blameless, as it says, and he desires a good work. It's honorable to have this desire within you. But lest all of us think that we should be coming to that place, it tells us over in James chapter 3 that he says, my brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall have the greater judgment. And so it's not like every man is to flock to this, we're to come to this with grave consideration and consideration of what God has called us to. It is a holy calling, but as it says here, he desires a good work. And so a bishop must be blameless. This is an overseer, must be blameless. It doesn't say sinless. We know that Paul himself wrestled in his own heart and said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He called himself the chief of sinners. But when you looked at Paul's life, he was not open to scandal. There was nothing that would disqualify him as an apostle. And he writes here that there should be nothing in a man's life that would disqualify him. And this is the church looking in upon his life as well, of course. The husband of one wife, and as Tom pointed out, as the deacon should be be a one-woman man. This is a man who is not flirtatious, a man who has his eye on his wife. Everyone knows that she is his number one, and there's no number two. And So he has that character quality. Husband of one wife. He's temperate, that is, he's circumspect, he's vigilant. He's sober-minded, that is, he's self-controlled. Of good behavior, hospitable. What this indicates here is that he is a friend to strangers. His home is open to those who may have need. In the time that of the writing of this, there were no hotels. And so Christians put up Christians who were traveling. Paul was put up in the home of Lydia at some particular point. So they're hospitable. Able to teach. The New American Standard says skillful in teaching. As we'll see later on in the book of Acts, they're able to teach the whole counsel of God. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. I've always said, the day that my wife says I'm not qualified, I'm out. See, the whole church can look at an individual, but it has to do with what's going on in the home. And the wife knows best, is he dealing properly in the home? Is he caring for his family as they should be cared in love and service? Are his children in submission and authority to God? For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You notice he rules his home. It's not with an iron hand, but with a loving hand. But in the church, his rulership is by a caring, a consideration, a love that draws individuals to Christ and points them to him. Not a novice, he can't be a newcomer, lest he, being puffed up with pride, fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And what a fearful thing it is, and we've seen in history of the church, individuals being brought to the top too quickly. Thankfully, an individual named Charles Spurgeon, who at the age of 19 became a pastor, was very careful to watch over himself, and so were his elders. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, those on the outside may say of him, they hate his doctrine, they hate his walk with the Lord, but they can't say, there's nothing about him that they can say that would hold anything. He's not in debt to the bank in such a way that his name is slandering Christ. When he goes into a store, he's not pugnacious and arguing with the clerk and over all these things. So he has a good report on those of the outside. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and look at one more qualification, the beyond that these are here. If we read in verses 5 through 9, we see the similar qualifications, but it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so here's an individual who not only teaches the word positively, but individuals who would come against the word, he's able to speak to that question or speak to that situation and quell that question, as it were. He says in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So he's able to answer questions that are coming up from the outside, false teachings, as it were. So we see the chief shepherd has these qualifications for an elder. Let us turn now to a third passage, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, and see the chief elders being admonished, the chief elder admonishing his elders. The Lord Jesus over all this work, building his church, we see it in the book of Acts, chapter 20. We find Paul traveling back to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey. In verse 17, it says this, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So, as we look at this passage, we'll see four things at least. The threefold designations for elders mentioned again, the manner in which they minister, the message that they minister, and warnings that are given to these ministers. First of all, the threefold designation for elders. Did you notice in verse 17, this is what they're called, elders for the church. Here we have a plurality of elders. One church, the Church of Ephesus, had more than one elder. And a church can be a church with having just one elder. It's always a blessing if there are more. And a church is a church without an elder. It's not like the elder is the church. The church is the elder. He is one of the members of the church. But here we have a functioning eldership in Ephesus, and they were called here. It also tells us down in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now, we know that these are individuals that felt personally called. They felt they were called by the church to be elders, but it says here that it is the Holy Spirit who put them in this place as overseers, those caring for the church and overseeing its administration. And then finally, again, that ministry of these elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, to watch over them, care for them, to feed them, to shepherd them. This is what it is to be a pastor. That's what the word pastor means, to shepherd, a shepherd. And you notice it is to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. If anyone ever had a question whether Jesus Christ is God, look at this verse. It is God who shed his blood for us, the second person of the Trinity. So we see these three designations: elder, overseer, and pastor or shepherd. And then notice the manner in which they minister. And Paul is setting an example for these elders. Remember, he did this for the space of 3 years. For 3 years, they got a great example of what it is to be an elder. And so Paul said that in verse 19, he said, he served the Lord with all humility. And just as our Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, so we are to have that same mind, to be humble before him. And these elders were to be humble as Paul was. He did it with a great heart, with many tears. He did it with great trials and all the difficulties. They'd known that he was a man that, and he's actually, he had written to them from prison, and he will write to them from prison, but they know that he's been in prison many times prior to this. He's been striped on his back many times, many trials. He's brought the word of God to them. And so he's a man that ministered to them in this way. Notice the message that he had for them. In verse 21, it says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He brought to them the two sides of this coin, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He brought to them the fact that they had sinned and that they needed to turn from their sins to the Lord Jesus. And he preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he told the Corinthians that I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We do not have a church unless we're a church that is pointing, unless we've come to the Lord Jesus. It's faith in him. It's not faith in our faith. It's not faith in how well we can do. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. I always say to individuals who are having difficulty with assurance, do you believe that Jesus Christ can save sinners? Do you believe he can save the chief of sinners like Saul, who became Paul? He can save you then. He can save anyone. And is your confidence in him? Many times we don't have confidence in our own faith. The Bible never says have faith in your faith. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a constant looking to him. And so this is what he brought to them, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you notice it says in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. A third way he's mentioned this, that he's ministered to them, the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of how hard you have to work for your salvation. It's not a gospel that says you can lose your salvation. Brethren, I've talked to individuals who believe you can lose your salvation, and I always think you better work very hard, because if that's what you believe, you've got a lot of work to do. There is no such thing as this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if it were not of grace, there'd be all boasters in heaven. But in heaven there'll be none glorying in themselves. They will glory in the Lord Jesus, because by grace he saved them. None of us in this assembly have anything to glory in except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I one time heard a man give his testimony. He said 8 things he did before Jesus ever saved him. And I thought, man, are we ever going to get to Christ? I believe the Lord may have saved him, but he did not understand at best that it was Christ alone had brought grace to his own heart. And I'm sure he would have said that in the end, but it took him a long time to get there. And then you notice in verse 25, he says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. He preached to them the kingdom of God, that God is over all, and that he ministers his kingdom through his churches. And as he said in the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness that comes by the death of Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are pronounced righteous. And then he commands you to give yourselves unto righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace, where we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings peace in our homes, peace in our churches through him. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what joy we have in him, in his kingdom. And then you notice that he also says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. These elders were men who had been taught, as it were, all that God had for them. Did they have the 66 books? No, they were not all written at that time. but they had everything they needed to supply these individuals with, building them up in Jesus Christ, establish them in Christ. Thankfully, we have all 66 books, and that the elders who stand here need to be individuals who can preach Christ from all 66 books, who understand the inner workings of the Scripture. They can rightly divide the word of truth. They understand the difference between the law and the gospel, and where the law is to be applied and where the gospel is to be applied. And you notice that it says, and you know that in Romans 6 it says that we are, that sin is not going to have dominion over us, for we are not under law, but under grace. We do not come to God by the law. We will be condemned by the law, but we are under grace then to turn and walk according to God's commandments in the law. It's all of mercy and all of grace. So he brought them the message of Christ and ministered to that to them. And then did you notice the warnings? He says, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." These are wolves. And the fearful thing is they're in sheep's clothing. You know, the wolves that are out there, we can see them very clearly, saying all manner of things against the Lord. But when they come into the flock, and he says this, he says, "And also from among yourselves, men will rise up." I pray over this verse and say, Lord Jesus, please let it never be that I would rise up in this church or any elder of this church would rise up. But Paul says it's going to happen in your church, in this church, the Ephesian church. And so none of us are immune. And so we must watch out among ourselves, watch ourselves, and watch for wolves rising up among us, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so an elder must be one who receives warnings like this, but also takes these warnings to heart. And a shepherd, as he's tending sheep out in the pasture, there's those wolves out there. And he must be able to deal with those wolves. We know that David himself said he was able to take down a lion, a bear, so we probably did a pretty good job with the wolves. And he took care of sheep. Well, our Lord Jesus is the great chief shepherd. He knows that we need care and watch care, and that it's a humbling thing that sheep are not the smartest animals out there in the world. And in fact, the wolves are probably smarter in many ways. But sheep need to be cared for. They need to be brought into green pastures. They need to be brought beside the still waters. And we do that in leading individuals to our Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. So we see the chief shepherd having these elders be admonished by Paul. And then let us look at Hebrews chapter 13 for how the chief shepherd would have the elders and the rest of the brethren to interact. We're going to read verses 7 and verse 17, but I want to read the intervening verses for context as well. So verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you see these commands here in verses 7 and 17, the interaction between elders and the rest of the brethren in the flock. Remember those who rule over you. Remember them in prayer. Remember their labors. It says, who have spoken to you the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We not only can remember Tom, we remember Fred Malone. We can remember Bill Askell and all the things that they've taught us over the years, and to follow their faith. We've had wonderful examples in these brothers, and may the Lord give us grace to do exactly what it says here, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Remember in James chapter 3, it says, my brethren, let not many of you be teachers, for we shall incur the greater judgment. And so that's what he's speaking of here, that Fred, Tom, myself, any other elders that have ever stood in this pulpit or any elders around the world will stand before Christ and there'll be a greater judgment. And it won't be judgment to hell, but it will be a review of what we've said, what we've done, and our lives before the Lord. And so we thank the Lord for his Savior. But may the Lord give us grace to be good examples, to teach the word truly and properly, and to deal with your souls carefully and lovingly. You know, every one of us here are under these commands. I'm a member of this flock. I'm to be submissive to Tom, and not just because he's, and not just for everything he says, we're to be as the Bereans who looked into the scriptures. And they studied the scriptures and found that what Paul said was so, and they believed. And so it's not a submission that takes, that does not prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That we are to take what is preached and we are to look at it in the Word of God. We're to look at the lives of the elders and question, well, is this what the Word of God would have as a good example? And then to know that these are men that are fallible themselves. And they sin. And we've heard confession of Fred has confessed sin. I mean, I would confess sin to you if I had some before you. And we have a chief shepherd spoken of in the intervening verses here. I mean, that it's interesting that verse 7 is not with verse 17 just coupled together, because it really teaches us all that we should be doing in Jesus Christ. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Elders point us to him who never changes. The world around us is changing so rapidly we cannot hardly calculate it. But he hasn't changed. He's unswerved. His purposes have never changed. He is about making us like Jesus Christ. This very book of Hebrews says he is going to shake everything that can be shaken so that only what he has done will remain. And these Hebrew Christians actually had the spoiling of their own goods. Can you imagine coming to your house someday and someone saying, well, it's no longer your house. We've taken your house. We've taken your 401k. Well, we'd be like the Hebrews and say, my Jesus hasn't changed. He has an inheritance for me. You cannot vacate heaven. You can vacate my house. But we have him. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Here the elder is supposed to be teaching sound doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth. For it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied therein. It is the grace of God that establishes our heart. You cannot rest any other way. Only in grace. Something that we do not deserve. Yes, we're here, but that's nothing to be proud of. Yes, we've read our scriptures maybe today. We don't glory in that. We've prayed. We don't glory in our prayers. We glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart is established in grace. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, and our altar is the Lord Jesus himself. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set apart forever and ever, washed in the blood. A little girl the other day, I asked her to play her guitar for me, and she began to sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Little child, and she could play a few chords and sang to me that song, but "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And it's only by his blood that we can stand before him. He suffered outside the gate. I hope you think about that. You know, we were purchased with a great price. Our Savior hanging upon that cross. I was just thinking the other day, what was it like to have your hands pierced and your nails and your feet pierced? He looked upon all that was going to come upon him, and particularly the fact that he would be crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He looked into that cup, and he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, may it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of the Father that all of the wrath that would fall upon the Son, that would fall upon us, would fall upon the Son instead. He became a propitiation for us. We can rest in that, that all of the wrath of God, due our sins, all of the guilt, all of the suffering for those sins fell upon the Lord Jesus. Suffering outside the gate. He was taken outside the city on the hill Golgotha, crucified between two thieves as the chief sinner. That's what they did. They put the chief sinner in the middle of three crosses. And what the people didn't know who did that is that God was putting our sins upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's all an elder is supposed to do, is point us to Christ, walk as Christ walked among us, and to encourage us to follow him, to look to him. Therefore, verse 13, let us go forth to him. Notice we're going, whatever you're doing, you're going to Christ himself, to him, outside the camp bearing his approach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When you sing in the church, do you understand if you're doing it under the Lord, you're doing it by Christ? It tells us in the book of Hebrews that he actually sings among us. Well, how is he doing it? He does it with our voices. He's using you to sing of his glory, of his praise. We give sacrifices to him by him. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we have elders who are to rule humbly, lovingly, carefully, prayerfully. You remember when Tom brought us to the consideration of deacons, it was out of the Acts chapter 6, where he said that you need to look out from among you men of good report that are filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we might give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. You see, the elders were caring for those tables, but now there was too much to do, and they had to give themselves continually to prayer and minister the word. I hope someone doesn't think that being a pastor is easy. All they got to do is get up and preach on Sundays. You do not understand. This is the easiest thing that an elder does. It's not easy. And we will be accountable for everything we say and how we say it. But what goes on prior to this, the hours spent in agony over the word of God, praying over the flock, caring for individuals in counseling sessions with sins so great they can't be mentioned to others, with difficulties in marriages, with funerals and deaths and sorrows and their own hearts to deal with, it is a very difficult task and one that needs prayer. Paul said, pray for us. And that brings us to my applications. First of all, we as a congregation should be looking among ourselves for such men of character and ability that we may call as elders. So thankful that the Lord has raised up Tom, our dear brother Fred, He's humble. He's very humble. As you know, that someone said they've never seen a transition so smooth as an individual who could stay in the same church. In fact, most people say, well, you need to leave so the other one can lead. And Fred has continued in humility and stepped to the side and then stepped back, but still is praying for this congregation. It is a tremendous blessing to this congregation. But he has been able to strengthen individuals. He mentored Tom. He's mentored me. And we pray for other elders who will come after us that will follow along. We don't know how many years it'll be. Maybe the Lord Jesus will come today. We pray it so. Lord, come quickly. But what if it is 1,000 years? You know, the saints in the year 1000, they read the same verses we did that sounded like, well, maybe he'll come now because look at all these things. There's wars and rumors of wars. We got plagues. Couldn't Jesus come today? Paul, in his own lifetime, if you read his expressions, he spoke that we that are alive and remain, that Christ could have come in his lifetime. And so what if the Lord just has another 1,000 years and we're just in that passing? We pray that this church will continue. They'll keep looking out for elders. And we know that this very church that Paul spoke to in the book of Acts, you know that he says in over in the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church, they had done so many things well, so many things. He says, but I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Those elders included. And so somehow in doing all that they did and following Paul's admonitions, left their first love. And so it is the duty of this church to look out for men who will lead us and so that we all might continue in our first love for Christ. And then secondly, may we pray that the Lord will raise up such men among us. Remembering Tom's admonition that this is one of the most important decisions a church has to make. It'd be better that a church not have an elder than one that would lead him astray. Not to have an elder than one who would raise himself up and drag people after himself instead of pointing them to Christ. The Lord give us grace to pray. And then finally, pray for our leaders that are presently serving as elders and deacons. It's a very humbling thing that we would ask you to pray for us, but we should be praying for every one of us. It was a dear family that now ministers in another church, but they had a child. Every night he said, pray for Brother Mitch. Pray for Brother Mitch every night. And so I was thankful to hear that. And may the Lord help us all as a church. You know, we have a church directory. We have a listing of church members. To be going through that and crying out to God for each one of us, for praying for the children that be converted. I mean, what a privilege to talk to the God who gave his son for our sins, that he would bless us, because this is what he wants to do. He says, if we pray anything according to his will, he will hear us. Lord, please give me a heart of love for Jesus Christ. Lord, keep me from losing that first love for you. Lord, bless our elders, bless our deacons, bless every saint in this church. Lord, help us stand fast in Christ. Help us continue to the end. Help us to have a testimony of Paul who said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And that was faith in our Lord Jesus. What a privilege we have. And so we've considered how our chief shepherd, who is going to appear, and he will be there, and we will be there with him forever and ever in that church in heaven. And now we're in the church that's militant. We're being attacked from without. We're fighting sins within, but there'll be a day when he comes, and it'll all be over, and we'll be in his presence. And may that day be soon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for your kindness to us, your infinite love for us. We thank you for giving your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I would love to think that everyone in this room truly trusts you. Father, I don't know that. And I would fear for anyone who does not, and I pray for them, that they would run to Christ, cast their care upon him, cast their whole soul upon him, trust in him. And Lord, we do ask you to save them. Father, we commit our church to you. We thank you that you've built this church, and we fear, Lord, that we would ever do anything to diminish your work. But Lord, you know our sins. You know they are great. And you know that we have the capacity, as our brother Spurgeon said, to kindle a new hell by our own hearts. We just ask you, Lord, to give us grace to continually grow in our Lord Jesus, to love him above ourselves. Lord, to serve you, Lord. We thank you that you always serve us. You're always interceding for us. We pray for our visitors that are here today. Lord, you'd minister to them. And Lord, help us as we fellowship over a meal. Prepare our hearts to hear your word this afternoon, Lord. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.